Shalom.
Good week, good Shabbat. And today I want to give a message called Stop Dividing Between Two Opinions. Stop dividing between two opinions. And we've discussed a lot in the last couple of months about the Amish. And like I said, I'm just waiting. I want to get all the things together, and I'm going to give a message pretty soon from the report that we have on the Philadelphia experiment and go over what the suggestions are to the brethren. But I was saying this in one of our meetings, that one of the biggest things that hit me when I was in the Amish community was the conviction that they have. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, here it is. For years I've been trying to tell people the dangers of the internet, you know, getting off social media. And it seems no matter where you go, you know, it's not just a first world problem. You find people, even elders, that are still on social media and still doing some of these things. And yet I look at the Amish and I see, right, wrong, or indifferent, like I said, not saying that everything they're doing is correct, but wow, they're convicted. And when they're convicted of something, they do it. And I'm thinking to myself, they don't even have the truth, and they're keeping this conviction like the Rechabites. Here we are, right? We're going to say we have the truth. And for many people, we don't even associate with, right? We wouldn't go to a Sunday church, and even a lot of Sabbath churches we wouldn't go to because they don't use the name Yahweh, because they go by the crescent moon or whatever else they do. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but yet we're not as convicted as people that aren't even first fruits. And it really, really hit me. It was like a slap in the face going there, realizing this. And that's why I want to give this today on Stop Dividing Between Two Opinions. Because really what we're doing from this point on, we're really preparing for the Bride of Messiah. We see the time is getting shorter, and really the time for game playing is over. You know, I mean, people are falling away. Like I said, in the day and age we're living in, probably half the people baptized fall away within the first year, at least in Western society, not necessarily in third world. But it's really a time that each of us has to go into our soul and start looking at, you know, am I a hypocrite? You know, which literally it's a Latin word that means actor. Am I an actor, or am I really convicted? Am I ready to die for this belief that I have? And like I always say, you better figure it out soon, because you're not going to die for a doubt. You will not die for a doubt. Jacob 1:27 says, pure and holy service before Yahweh and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So, wow. You know, when Jacob Ammon, back in 1691, you know, started the Amish when they broke off from the Mennonite movement, because they felt the Mennonites were getting too worldly, right? Back in 1691, you know, what on earth could they be doing back then? He would have never thought, you know, that 300 and some odd years later, what the Amish people would be having to deal with around society, you know, a society that has all of these technology and all these things and how it affects the everyday world, right? And here it was, like they're trying to figure back then in 1691 how not to allow technology into their life, not to be affected by it. And can you imagine the insight that these people had even in the 1800s, when electricity comes to say, no, we're not going to take electricity because we don't know what's going to come from this electricity. And today it might seem okay to put a light on or something else. But what if things come from this electricity that are going to adversely affect our spiritual life? And wow, 2018, right? Televisions, internet, every kind of gadget, every kind of these video games, and you name it, cameras, you know, just cameras and phones and everything else, just to keep people basically busy with nothing but vanity. So here it is, and here we are. So unfortunately, none of us in this room were brought up Amish, you know. So we really, we have two strikes against us, because we have to figure now, how do we go back from a lot of these things we should have never gotten into to begin with? And I say, you know, praise Yahweh, I did get internet. I fought it for a long time. I fought a cell phone all the way up until I had to get a cell phone. I remember years ago, even in the early days when we were here, one of our tour guides, he used to give me a cell phone. Then he would call me and say, why don't you answer your cell phone? I said, I told you, I don't want a cell phone. You know, and then he finally took it back. But when I started working with the government, I had no choice. I had to at least get a flip phone, you know, because I had to be accessible to some degree or another. But I still hardly even use it. I hardly take it with me and whatnot. But I wish I never did. I wish I never. I fought the internet. When we left America, we did not have internet. We didn't have a computer, you know. And I remember going once a month to the internet cafe at $4 an hour and sweating as I'm getting up to 57 minutes, you know, like I gotta get out of here. I don't have the money to go past an hour, you know, so like as you're getting all these emails, like, how you doing? Fine. How you doing? Good. How you doing? And then people were back, is there something wrong? Your email was short. And I'm like, I gotta stop this. No more public email. This is crazy. You know, all it does, email just brings confusion. And really, a lot of times, I think it brings more, you know, things where there's more controversy with email than there is with answers a lot of times. But, like I said, unfortunately to the people of Yahweh, not many people took that route. Most people, and like I said, even in third world, I'm shocked that in Ethiopia, South Sudan, some of the poorest places in the world, everybody has one of these smartphones that cost a lot of money, you know, because that's another thing. It's not just that I don't need it or want it. I don't have the money to be buying $100, $200, $300, $400 smartphones. So this is really what we're at now. And we have to, each of us, it's not to judge each other, but it's for each of us to go into our prayer closet and really be saying, how serious am I? You know, how serious am I as a first fruit of Yahweh? You know, that the bride of Messiah, like, what do these things mean? Are they just analogies? Are they just blanket statements like the Christian do? Or does it really mean something? That out of 1 million people that are out that door, you're one that's sitting here. You're one. And is it enough from today on until the day that Yeshua returns to dedicate your life to Him? And it's very clear. He who puts father, mother, sister, brother, wife, husband, anybody before me is not worthy of me. And that's an understatement for everything He's done for us. We really aren't worthy of Him. If we're going to put cell phones and Facebook and all of this stuff that is so satanic before Him, we're not worthy of Him. Because I can tell you this much. There will not be... Yeshua, when He returns, He's not going to have a Facebook account. They're not going to be, you know, people checking Yeshua's Facebook account to find out when the holy days are when He comes. We know. We see it now. And all this stuff that's coming out. The fact that these executives that started this did it with the intent to hook children and get them addicted? You should be ashamed of yourself if you have Facebook just for that. That it was done in a way to get children addicted. And you want to be part of that? You really want to be part of something that was so evil and the evil intent? What does Yeshua say? If the foundation is bad, the house is bad. So it's not even something that started with a good intent. It didn't start with, hey, let's disconnect people from high school that can get to know each other. Man, it started with a bad intent. It started with putting algorithms in here. It started with putting all these little things on there for one reason, to get young kids addictive. And here we are just a couple of years down the line. Highest suicide rate of teens, depression rate, all of this social pressure from social media. And shame on any believer that's still on any of this stuff. I don't care what reason. I could care less if you say it's only for this, it's only for that, it's only for that. Because it's evil. Stop dividing between two opinions. If it's evil, get rid of it. And if it's not, then do it. I saw somebody give an interview on abortion. And he really made the commentator really uneasy because of this. Because the guy, and he's a Jewish commentator, a young man, he was saying, look, it's really simple. If abortion is not murder, then it should be legal everywhere. There shouldn't be any restrictions on it. If it's not murder, then why do we have to have restrictions? But if it is murder, there should be no time that somebody is allowed to get an abortion. It's one or the other. It's either murder or it's okay. And that's the problem. In the world we live in today, Satan has covered everything with gray. Grayscale. The world and everybody's eyes are all through grayscale. And with Yahweh, there is no grayscale. A matter of fact, in ancient Hebrew, there is no color gray. It's black or white. And the people of Yahweh, unlike the Amish, were being affected too much by the world. And it's only going to get worse because we see it. We see that Satan is not taking a break. Satan doesn't have summer vacation. And these things are not coming slowly. They're coming faster and faster and faster with technology and with things that are mind controlling to the point now, even having, brain implants. You know, to get in brain implant, where now you don't even need a computer. They'll just download the stuff right in your mind and affect your mind. If you don't think it's happening, look around the world at how many times it almost happens every week that somebody is going and shooting somebody up, killing kids at school, all this stuff. And it's not coming from nowhere. Many of these people are chipped, you know, going all the way back to Columbine. Those children were chipped. And that's a fact. And those chips are affecting people's minds. And don't think, well, I'll never get a chip, but I'm going to be on all this stuff with the computer and social media. You're being indoctrinated. You're being indoctrinated. The stuff they're throwing at you is not random. It's stuff they're throwing at you because that's the way it is. Proverbs 14:14 says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, but a good man from himself." The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, but a good man from himself, right? So the backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. So he's going to figure out all these ways that all this stuff isn't really so bad. It really isn't so bad. But a good man is saved from himself. He realizes his human nature. He realizes, you know, that there's really no good inside of him. And like we said, I found the enemy and the enemy is me. We got to fight ourselves every day. And it's not easy. You know, by far, I'm not saying it's an easy thing, but every day of our life, if we don't recognize it, we don't fight the world around us, and we don't fight all of this stuff that Satan is going to throw at us, you're going to lose the battle. You're really going to lose the battle. And the stakes have never been higher, because in the time we're living in, more people will lose their salvation at this time than any other time in history. People never had to deal with these things, but on the other end, right? Because the world never had to deal with internet and television and all these other things and Hollywood and movies and all that, right? But at the same rate, we are the only generation that gets to be first fruit to Yahweh. We're the generation that he's calling for this. So the reward, to much is given, much is expected. The more is given, the more will be required. And Yahweh may be requiring a lot from us, but when you look at what we're getting in return, wow, co-heirs of the universe? I don't even think it's a comparison, you know, to give up some of these things for that. So let's go to Joshua 7, because it's not only you in your life, it's also how it affects each and every person, right? And we say that. That's why community is different than a fellowship. I remember one time I went to speak years ago in a certain congregation somewhere. They invited me to speak. And I asked them, I said, "So how long has your congregation been together?" And the leader of the congregation, he said, "Oh, no, we're not a congregation. We're a Bible study group." I'm thinking, okay, what's the difference, right? Everybody's still sitting there. Are the chairs different? Do you get better cushioning if you're about... No, you know what the difference is? A congregation, you're accountable to each other. Because a congregation is a family. The Edah of Yahweh, the word congregation. It's a people. Even in Greek, the ekklesia, the called out ones. It means that we're family. It means there's an accountability we have to each other. It means that anybody walking in that door is going to affect each other. But a Bible study group, there's no accountability. You want to leave your spouse and marry another, go ahead. You want to live in adultery, you want to cohabitate. Whatever you do, that's your business. As long as you come to the Bible study group and you support what we're doing and maybe buy some books or videos or whatever else they're selling there. So that's my, now I understand. So now I know when somebody tells me, "We're not a congregation, we're a Bible study group." It's like, bye. I don't need a Bible study group. You know, I need a congregation. I need people that I'm accountable to. I need people that I want to love and that are going to love me. I want to be part of something bigger than myself. And you need that, because if we're going to overcome in these times we're living in, you're not going to do it by yourself. There's just no way you're going to do it by yourself. In Joshua 7, I think this is a great example of this, how we affect each other. Joshua 7 and verse 10. And Yahweh said to Yehoshua, get yourself up. Why do you fall on your face this way? So what's the story, right? Israel's going out and fighting, and now they're going before the enemy. Yahweh said, go out and attack and get them. They go out and they're losing the battle. And now Joshua's falling on his face and thinking, we're all going to die. And Yahweh's saying, get up. What are you doing here? There's a problem. And the problem is somebody is doing something that they shouldn't be doing. Something really evil that's going to affect every single person and their community there. Israel has sinned, and they also have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, and have also taken of the cursed things, and have also stolen and deceived and put it among their stuff. And the sons of Israel have not been able to stand before their enemies. They have turned the back before their enemies because they have become cursed. I will not be with you again if you do not destroy the cursed things from among you. Right? Rise up, sanctify the people, and you shall say, sanctify yourself for tomorrow, for so says Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel. A cursed thing is among you, Israel. You are not able to stand before your enemies until you take away the cursed thing from among you. And you shall be brought near in the morning by your tribes. And it will be that the tribe which Yahweh shall draw near by families, and the family which Yahweh takes and shall draw near by households, and the household which Yahweh takes and draw near by men. And it shall be, he who is taken with the cursed thing shall be burned with fire, and he and all he has, because he transgressed the covenant of Yahweh, and because he's committed folly in Israel. So Yahashua does this, he goes out, and then if we drop down to verse 23, and they took them out of the middle of the tent and brought them to Yehoshua and to all the sons of Israel, and they laid them before Yahweh. So they wind up separating these people, and these are the people that get in. And Yehoshua and all Israel with them took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the robe and the wedge of gold. These were the cursed things that he took, right, when they shouldn't have. And his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his donkey and his flock and his tent and all that he had, and they made them go to the valley of Achor. And Yehoshua said, how you have troubled us. Yahweh has troubled you today. And all Israel threw stones at him and burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones to this day. And Yahweh turned back from the heat of his anger. On this account, the name of that place is the valley of Achor toward this day. So what do we see? We see that one person in the camp, not keeping themselves clean, taking of the cursed thing, affected everybody. And this is what you don't see in a Bible study group. You only see it in a community. You don't always even see it in a congregation, because if you're only meeting once a week, you know, you might not see what cursed thing that somebody has in their life. But one thing is sure, that we do affect each other, and that when we bring a cursed thing into the camp, it's going to hurt. And when we're living in community like this, you're going to see it more. But like I said, whether it's in community where it's more evident or not, it's something that is going to affect every single person. So my question now that I want you to ask yourself is, are you allowing a cursed thing into the camp? What books do you read? Novels, fiction, science fiction, Star Wars, Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings? Believe it or not, I've met people that claim to be believers, and they're reading this stuff. You know, they're reading this stuff. Anything not of the truth is lust. Should only read things of edifying. Videos, TV, same way. Movies you're watching from Hollywood, right? Where does Hollywood come from? Merlin the magician. His wand was made of Hollywood. We're living in the most lustful, unrighteous system ever. And don't think you're not being affected by it. Proverbs 20 and verse 8 says, don't look upon the evil. Not to look upon the evil. And I was reading an article in a magazine that was back from 1974, I think it was. And it was about television. It was saying the average child, by the time I think he was like 12 years old, will see 30,000 murders on television. That was back in 1974. I can only imagine now, it might be in 1 year that a child would see that. You know, maybe one video game. These video games are just unbelievable. But we're not even supposed to look upon the evil. And the problem is people are eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not the tree of life. And the internet is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I think it's even worse than the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because at least with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're getting good and you're getting evil. But the way the internet is set up, and the algorithms and all these programs to only give you what you're looking for, well, the mind of people is mostly evil. So most of what you're going to get is evil. You're not even going to get the good, because you'll never have opportunity to get the good because of the way that it's all set up. So it's done in a very mischievous way to give people the worst of life, not the best. And we want to be able to tell the difference of good and evil instead of only seeking good. You want to be able to tell the difference between good and evil. How could people watch murder and lust and adultery and it doesn't affect you? How can our children watch video games of action figures, evil toys, all kinds of video games with all kinds of murder and blood and everything else with worldly influence and wonder why their children are falling away from the truth? I mean, this is an epidemic that's going around worldwide. And again, everything starts with the children. You know, that's the next generation. If Satan gets our children, the next generation, the world is done. Because there won't be a generation after that, you know. Even something that seems as innocent as VeggieTales, you know. King David's not he's not a cucumber, you know. So maybe you think, well, this is something a child can relate to. But like I said, the Amish person turned around and looked at our daughter, 11 years old, and said, if she was Amish, she'd be in the field working. I doubt in Bible times people were making King David into a cucumber. And if you watch the VeggieTales, which we don't, but you'll notice they're not very biblical either. They don't give biblical stories, you know. And that's why I appreciate on our family site how all the children's stuff is right from the Bible. We're not making it easy for children to understand and changing the Bible. We're giving the stories the way Yahweh gave us the stories. And in the story, King David is not a cucumber. You know, it's that simple. And like I say, it may seem innocent, but it really isn't. Telling our children there's a Spider-Man is no different than telling them there's a Santa Claus. It's a lie. We are perverted by our culture and conditioned from the lukewarm attitude around us that it's okay. So that's the problem, because especially in Western society, we look at how evil and wicked the world is and we're thinking, well, at least I'm not like them. Well, if we were like them, we wouldn't be sitting here. But you know what? Maybe we shouldn't be comparing whether we're like them. We should be comparing if we're like Yeshua. And then you'll get a whole different answer. Just like I said, don't ask if it's sin, ask if it's holy. So sure, if we compare ourselves to the evil, wicked society out there that's teaching all this evilness, we're going to say, oh, I'm not like them. But we need to be comparing ourselves to Yeshua. Would Yeshua be watching what we're watching? Would Yeshua be doing what we're doing? Would it be part of some of the things we're doing? We must recognize that fact and make a dramatic change to our lifestyle. And like I said, internet is evil. It's full of lust and gossip, lies, and deception. Every minute you're online, you're not communicating with your children, your wife or husband, and more important, with Yahweh. This is Satan's society, and every part of it is affected. Do you think it's, you know, who do you think is creating a lot of the things you're watching? And like we said, it's not people that are good. Even today, you know, there's a rise in Bible movies over the last couple of years, but wow, I wouldn't watch them. They're so evil because they're people that are actually atheists that are making these movies, and they're terrible. They're absolutely terrible movies because they have nothing to do with the Bible, you know. In the time we're living in, you cannot be too drastic with coming out of the world. I mean, that's an understatement. And I say, if 1,000 years ago, the Waldenses and the Paulicians went out to the wilderness because they thought society was too corrupted, wow. Look around what you have today. You know, how much worse can it get? As a matter of fact, it can't get too much worse because Yahweh won't even allow it. That's why you know the kingdom of Yahweh has to come soon, because every evil that mankind is doing, and even perverting, trying to pervert DNA and make clones and robots and all this other stuff, there's no way. It's Genesis 6 all over again. And Yahweh will not allow it. He didn't allow it then, and Yahweh doesn't change. He's not going to allow it now. So in the end, you can never be too drastic with coming out of the world. And most, by staying in the world, develop the spirit of compromise, and they don't even see it as that bad. Your eternal life is at stake. Remember, to the Laodicean, the message is they have to become zealous and repent. It's not only repenting, but it's becoming zealous. And that's the problem. When you get dumbed down by the society around you, and it will take away your zeal for Yahweh. It really will take away your zeal. And we got to become zealous because we don't want to be Laodiceans. Exodus 32 in verse 7. Exodus 32 and verse 7. And like I say, it's sometimes the answers are not easy. The decisions you'll have to make are not easy. But like I say, the reward is unbelievable. The reward that Yahweh is offering is unbelievable. Exodus 32 and verse 7. And this is with the golden calf. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, Come, go down, for your people who you caused to go up from Egypt are corrupted. They have quickly turned off from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a casted calf, and have bowed to it, and have sacrificed to it. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And Yahweh said to Moses, I have seen this people, behold, it is a stiff-necked people. And now leave me alone, that my anger may glow against them, and I may consume them. And I will make you a great nation. That's scary to me. Because, you know, we think of Yahweh all merciful and all loving, and he is. But he also has a temper when he needs to. Righteous anger. Not a bad temper, but righteous anger. And there's a point where Yahweh sees that people are just evil. And there's nothing you can actually do from that point but get rid of them. That's actually an act of mercy to get rid of them. Because their evil is so great, it's not going to change from that point. Verse 19. And it happened as he came near to the camp and saw the calf and dances, the anger of Moses glowed. And he threw the tablets from his hands and he broke them below the mountain. And he took the calf which he had made and burned it with fire and ground it till it was fine. Then he scattered it on the face of the water and he made the sons of Israel to drink it. And this is what happens, because you reap what you sow. And in our life, When we allow this worldliness in, what's going to happen? You are going to be drinking your golden calf. Yahweh is going to allow you to drink it meaningly. You're going to suffer the consequences of some of these things. Whether it's with your children, whether it's with a job, whether it's with your life, your spiritual life, or whatever else is going to come out of it, your marriage. But you are going to suffer the consequences of your golden calf. So the best thing to do is get rid of that golden calf. Now, get rid of the golden calf now. Verse 25, and Moses saw the people that they were naked, right? They had no covering. They were out on their own. They're Laodiceans. They're without a covering, for Aaron had let them naked for scornful shaming among their enemies. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is for Yahweh? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi assembled to him. And he said to them, so says Yahweh Elohim of Israel, each one put his sword in his thigh, pass to and fro from gate to gate in the camp, and each one kill his brother, and each one his neighbor, and each one his kindred. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. And Moses said, fill your hand today for Yahweh, since each one has been against his son and against his brother, and in order to give you a blessing today. Wow. Just like with Phineas, right? So, you know, of course Yeshua says we love everyone, we love our enemies. But there's a point where even family members that are taking our sanctification away from Yahweh have to be separated from. It's that simple. You know? There's a reason why when people leave the faith that we stop fellowshipping with them. Because they've left the faith. They didn't leave a group. They didn't leave a congregation. They're leaving the faith. You know? And when people leave the faith, when they get other doctrine, when they're not believing anymore in the doctrine that you believe in, there's a time where you do have to separate. You still love the people. You still pray for them. You still hope they would come back to the truth. Very rarely do they do, but every now and then it happens. But you have to look at this. And there are hard decisions. And it's the hardest decision in your life sometimes, you know, when you're dealing with loved ones. But at the same rate, if we don't, you're going to be eating that bitter water of your golden calf. Because it will always come back to bite you. It's just like Israel, right? When they came into the land and Yahweh said, get rid of all your enemies. And they left the Philistines in the land and they were a thorn in their side. 2,000 years later, they come back to the land and there's Philistines here again, Palestinians. They don't deal with them. And here we are 70 years later and they're dealing with the same problem. And this is why, stop dividing between two opinions. Stop dividing between two opinions. If there's something that should be out of your life, you need to do it. If there's something that should be, then embrace it. It's got to be one or the other. Matthew 10 and verse 34. Matthew 10 and verse 34. And these are decisions everybody's got to make for themselves. It's not for people to judge other people by, because everybody's situation is different. But this is why I say, it's something, this is a message to take into your prayer closets for each of us to see what we need to change in our life. Matthew 10 and verse 34. Do not think I came to bring calm on the earth. I did not come to bring calm, but a sword. I came to divide a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a bride against her mother-in-law. And the adversaries of a man shall be those of his own house. The one loving father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And the one loving son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his staff and follow after me is not worthy of me. The one finding his life will lose it, and the one losing his life on account of me shall find it. And like I said, they're not always easy decisions, but Yahweh will bless you for it. You've got to put him first in everything. You've got to put Yahweh and Yeshua first in your life in everything. Deuteronomy 19, 18 and 20. Deuteronomy 19, 18 and 20. And the judges shall carefully investigate, and behold, if a witness is a false witness and he has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he plotted to do to his brother. And you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and thereafter shall not yet to commit any evil among you. Put the evil away from among you. And this is the reason why, when somebody brings in false doctrine, when somebody is living in sin, this is the reason why we put them out of the congregation. It's not that we hate them or we dislike them. We love them. It's the last line of defense of them maybe not losing their eternal life. Because once they're outside on their own, and they're seeing, wow, whatever I'm doing, whether it's false doctrine or living a sin, it's not conducive to a life in Yahweh. And if I live this way, nobody's going to associate with me. It's the last act of love. And that's why, like I say, the Amish, they practice shunning like this. They put Yahweh and his word first. And I've seen even hypocrisy even with elders sometimes, where they'll preach a hard sermon like this, but then when it comes to one of their family members, they won't do it. They won't do it, even if the member is living in adultery, cohabitating, anything. And it's got to be one law for everybody. One law for everybody. But there is a time, sad to say, it's not that often, but there is a time where we do have to put somebody away from us because we love them. Because we love them and we're hoping that it's going to bring change. And if somebody is keeping contact, after that, you're really not showing love to that person. Because I've literally seen it happen this way. Where somebody was living in a sin, they were so close to repenting. I was actually in contact with them, going over and talking, and they were right there, and other brethren befriended the person, and then they decided not to repent. Because that's what they were really looking for. They weren't even looking for repentance, they were looking for friendship, but they would repent to get the friendship. It's like many Amish. Why do the children come into the Amish? Many of them don't do it because they believe in it 100%. They don't want to lose their family. But they're young. They're 17, 18, 90. But then once they're in, then they get strong. They get strong in it once they get married and they have children. So it's something we have to think about because it is important. But when there's sin in the camp, you have to put the evil away from among you. You know, a lot of times people will go to unconverted friends or relatives, and they'll say, oh, I'm only going to try. I'm only going to see if I can witness to them. And I can think of quite a few cases from our congregation over the past where this happened, where, you know, they were youth, maybe in their early 20s. They went back to their friends to see if they can witness. And within 6 months, that person was out of the congregation. I can think of a couple of them where the person really went into really, really bad stuff. And even a few situations where death happened. So it's serious stuff. It really is serious. And we think we'll convert them, but most likely they're going to take you away from the truth. You know? And unfortunately, you know, that's just the way it is. Like people like things. And many times when people say that, they're only going to witness. They're really not going to witness. I had someone tell me one time, years ago. It was somebody in the congregation. It was at a school. And he said, Don, I want to talk to you. He said, you know, I don't know why, but I feel more comfortable with my friends, you know, at work outside the congregation than I do with the brethren. He said, very simple, because you're too worldly. You're too worldly, of course. Well, you're going to feel the most comfortable with the people that you're like. And if you're not like those people, you're going to feel uncomfortable with them. So if you feel more comfortable with unworldly workers than you do with the brothers and sisters in Yahweh's congregation, you've got a big problem. Change has to come. Because you're going to be like the people you're with. 1 Corinthians 15:33, right? Bad communications ruin good habits. And you will. You'll be like the people you're with. And that's why, you know, like the scripture says, you have to love your neighbor. It doesn't say you have to like your neighbor. And unfortunately, in the congregation, you're going to meet many, many hundreds, if not thousands of people. And there's going to be people you're closer to, and there's going to be people you're not so close to. And for me, the people I'm going to be the closest to are the ones who are seeking Yahweh the most. Because I want to seek Yahweh. And that's the way it should be. I'll never forget one year at the school. There was one gentleman who came and, you know, he wasn't really with the spirit of Yahweh. And there was friction at times. And by the middle of the school, this person, it was sad. Like, I'd come there and I'd see all the people at the table fellowshipping and this one person at another table by himself. And it's sad. But it's reality of it, you know, that a man of many friends must show himself friendly. And if you're going to be trying to tell everybody about the flat earth or whatever other crazy thing you're thinking up, you're not going to have too many people around you, you know, and you'll wind up taking yourself right out of the congregation. So it's important. It's important that we understand it. It's a principle, like I said, a principle for life. 1 Corinthians 10. It can't just be things we hear in a sermon or we hear in a class. They have to be things that we're living. They're principles that are we're looking at every day of our life. We're convicting ourselves every day of our life. And we're living to it. And if there's nothing else we get out of the Amish, we should get the point of conviction. You know, like I said, I was actually going to wear my suspenders today because I'm losing a little weight. My pants are starting to fall down. I couldn't find my suspenders. But, you know, it's not about wearing a straw hat and wearing suspenders. But the conviction that they have is something we should be looking at. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. So he that thinks he stands, let him be careful that he not fall. He who thinks he stands, be careful that he not fall. No temptation is taking you except what is human. But Elohim is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above what you're able to. But with the trial, he'll make the way out so that you may be able to bear it. On account of this, keep away from idolatry, my beloved. I speak as to prudent ones. You judge what I say. The cup of blessing, right? This is the Passover cup that we bless. Is it not a partaking of the blood of Messiah? The bread which we break, is it not a partaking of the body of Messiah? For just as the loaf of bread is one, for we are all one body, for we all partake of one bread. Look at Israel, whose observances is according to flesh. Are not those eating the sacrifices partaking of the altar? What then do I say, that an idol is anything, or an idolatrous sacrifice is anything? No, but the things the pagans sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to Yahweh. But I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. And people that are believers, that are baptized, will still go to family members on Christmas and say it's only a dinner. It's not only a dinner, what he's saying here. It's not only a dinner. It is a pagan celebration from A to Z. And they're only there because of that pagan day. It is so much more than a dinner. And you know what? If you're supposed to be a child of Yahweh, you're supposed to have the Holy Spirit, and you really want a witness, then don't be there. That's your best witness. Don't be there. Because what happens? I was just talking to somebody recently about this. And I said, what's going to happen is you're going to go there, and then the whole day they're just going to keep trying to tell you, see, it's not so bad. And he's like, yeah, how did you know? I know it because that's the way it happens, you know? And of course it happens that way. So your best avenue to witness is by not being there. It's that simple. And look what it says in verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of our master and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of our master and the table of demons. Or do we provoke our master to jealousy? Are we stronger than him? So you can't be baptized and immersed in the name of Yeshua and be part of his congregation and then think you're going to go and do pagan celebrations that it, like nothing. Because Yahweh's not a fool. And Yahweh, you can't fool him. It's that simple. Are they hard decisions? Of course they're hard decisions. Does it mean there's going to be stress with relatives, jobs, people? Of course. And you know what? As we're getting close to the end, it's going to get worse. And it is getting worse. But that's a good thing. What that shows is that we're separated. You know, I say the worst insult anyone can ever give you in your life is to say, "Wow, I didn't know you were a believer." Or if they use the word Christian, whatever they use. That's the worst insult. Because what they're saying is, you're like us. There's no difference to you than us when they're saying that. And if someone were to say that to me, I would feel horrible. Because that would mean they don't see any difference in me then. I'm living the same evil life that they're living. Haggai 2 and verse 11. Haggai 2 and verse 11. And I think part of the problem sometimes is that people have never been sanctified. Because I say, Yahweh's not like turning off a light switch. And when you do something in your life, or you start veering the wrong way, you feel it. And you feel horrible. And it's a deterrent, because you say to yourself, man, I never want to feel this way again. Because you don't just turn Yahweh on like a light switch. And if you're starting to drift away from him, you're not going to get back to him in an hour. Or one little prayer. It doesn't work that way. It takes time and dedication and months and years to build that relationship with Yahweh. And if you're pulling away, it's going to take the same thing to get back to him. And that's why once that happens in your life, once or twice, hopefully you'll never let that happen again. That's why I say, I got safeguards in my life. Because I've been there before and I never want to get there again. I never want to get there again. And I'm not going to allow it to happen no matter what happens in life. I'm never going to allow something to get between me and Yahweh. But you know, the reality of it, and the sad reality is for many people, they've never felt that closeness. Never once in their life. They don't know the difference because they've never left the world. They think that baptism is some kind of magical pill. You know, that they're going to get dunked in water and all of a sudden everything's going to be different. They're going to think different. They're never going to sin again. That's not reality. Reality is, this is a dogfight, and you're in it, and you got to fight it every single day of your life. And you know what? If you get down one day, you think Satan's getting down? You think he's going to sit there when you're down and say, ah, Don's feeling bad today, I'll let him go. No way. The minute I start letting down is the minute he's going to kick me and knock my teeth out trying to give me the last out. And that's why, like I say, it's a dogfight. And you got to mentally, every day you get up, you got to put that armor of Yahweh on. And you got to be fighting it every day of your life. It's got to be more important than anything in your life. And nothing else should matter but your relationship with Yahweh. And he will give you the strength. Can't do it on your own. That's why you got to put the armor of Yahweh on. You can't do it on your own. But Haggai 2 and verse 11. So says Yahweh of hosts, now ask the priest the Torah, saying, behold, one bears holy flesh in the wing of his garment and touches his wing to the bread or boiled food or wine or oil, any food. Will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. So here's sanctified, right? We were just talking in the Torah reading about something that's anointed. It's sanctified. It's holy to Yahweh. It's kadosh. And it's touching something that's common. Does it make the common thing holy? Of course not. But then he says, and Haggai said, if the unclean of body touches these, is it unclean? And the priest answered and said, it is unclean. So the holy cannot touch the common and make it holy, but the holy can touch the unclean, and the holy becomes unclean. And Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares Yahweh, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer is unclean. And like I said, everything from the millions of abortions that are going on to the homosexuality is a human right, to the evilness of trying to take away Christians' rights, of trying to put people in prison because they won't bake a cake for a homosexual couple, and every other evil thing that's going on is defiling everything of that land. And now it's not only Babylon, Because Babylon takes the whole system through the internet. What do you think the internet is for? Right? What's the universal language? The Tower of Babel is built already. The universal language is the computer. That's the language that everybody knows now. And that's the language everybody wants to know. Because it's the Tower of Babel that's built, and now Satan can get in every single human being 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, where people even sleep with those things. And then they're waking up, and the first thing they're doing is looking on it. We have to realize this is where we are at. So is this people, and so is this nation before me, and every work of their hands and that which they offer is unclean. This world is defiled. It's defiled, and we have to make sure we're not dividing between two opinions. I mean, it should be so easy for us to see the defilement here. 1 Kings 18:21. This is when Eliyahu is fighting the priests of Baal. It's one of my favorite stories in Scripture. I love when we go up to Mount Carmel, that we can go to that very spot where it happened and read the story and see the Kishon Brook and see the Mediterranean behind. I mean, it really, really comes alive. But here it is. And what does he say to the people, right? Because at one end, these are people that are supposed to be children of Israel. And another end, they're also worshiping Baal. Like I say, they're going to the Passover and they're having Christmas dinner. And what does Eliyahu say? 1 Kings 18:21. And Eliyahu came nearer to the people and said, Until when are you limping over two opinions? If Yahweh is Elohim, follow him. And if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. When will you stop limping, right? And what happens when you limp? You got to drag your leg. You know, you can't walk correctly. Stop limping. Stop limping over two opinions. Which way is it? If Yahweh is Elohim, then follow him with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And you know what? If this is all fake, then move on to something else. Live a good life. Make a lot of money. Go on a cruise. You know, whatever it is. Stop limping between two opinions. Because the kingdom of Yahweh is moving on. And we're not ready yet. We're getting there. We're getting there. You know, so there's hope. Because we're better than what we were 2 years ago, and we're better than what we were a year ago. And really, as the people of Yahweh, we're moving in the right decision, in the right direction. And this is why I'm fervently giving a message like this. Because we're moving in the right direction, but we're not there yet. And we can't stop here. You know, there's 42 stops in the wilderness, right? There's 7 that are left in the end time. And we don't want to stop in the middle of that journey and think, things are going good. You know, we're living in community, everyone's loving each other, everything's good. We're not there yet. We have to keep moving on. Each of us still has things to overcome, and it's not the time to get weary. It's not the time to get laid back. It's the time for moving on. A spirit of compromise lost King Saul the kingdom. And compromise will lose you out on the kingdom of Yahweh. 1 Samuel 15. And the sad part is, like I said, in the end time, it's a Laodicean spirit. But what happens with the Laodicean? He thinks he's rich and increased with goods and need of nothing, and he doesn't realize he's poor, he's blind, and miserable, and naked. So when you have that dividing spirit in your soul, you don't even realize how bad it is. Like King Saul thinks he's doing everything great. He's doing everything wonderful. And he's not realizing he's a Laodicean because he's not following the mandate of Yahweh. 1 Samuel 15, and what happens here? Samuel says to Saul, Yahweh sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. And now listen to the voice of the words of Yahweh. So says Yahweh of hosts, I will visit Amalek with what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go, and you shall strike Amalek and destroy all that he has. And you shall have no pity on him. And you shall put to death all the man to women, from little ones to suckling, from ox to sheep, from camel to donkey. Now why would Yahweh say this? Most people probably don't even realize something like this is in the Bible. You know, my father told me, two of my uncles, they're not talking now, because my one uncle, who is Catholic, you know, goes to church every week, that he said, no, Yahweh had people killed in the Bible. And my other uncle, who never read the Bible, said, that's crazy. Yahweh would never have people killed. And they had a big argument over it. They weren't talking after that. But why would he say that, even suddenly, even children? Because he knows that these children, right, who are pagan, are not going to be children forever. And the same little children we see today that are so cute and beautiful when they're 9 months old and grow up with pink hair when they're about 11, he knows the same thing's going to happen to these people, that they're pagans. And he knows that if they grow up like that, they're going to affect Israel. And Yahweh says, kill them all. You know, it's not for us to do this, but this is what Yahweh says. He understands it. He understands that, yes, they may be cute when they're children, but if they're growing up in an evil, wicked society, they'll be just as evil when they get older. You know, Hitler was a baby too. You know, there was a time he was a baby, a 6-7-month-old baby. But look what happened, how that turned out. So, did King Saul follow the mandate? No. Verse 8. And he captured Agag, the king of Amalek, alive. But he exterminated all the people with the mouth of the sword. And Saul and the people had pity on Agag and on the rest of the flock and the herd and the seconds and the lambs and all that was good. And they were not willing to exterminate them. Right? But they exterminated every despised and worthless thing. And Yahweh even says that in Malachi. Cursed be the man who sanctifies something to Yahweh and then he mixes it. Right? Oh, I'm going to give Yahweh the sheep. And then all of a sudden the time comes. It's like, he's going to die anyway. Give him the bad one. Give him the one with the bad leg. And Yahweh says, curse to that. We make a commitment to Yahweh. What does he say in Ecclesiastes? Fulfill it quickly. I don't take pleasure in fools. And it's better not to make the commitment than to commit something to Yahweh and not follow through. That's the worst thing. And this is what King Saul did. And the worst part is it. Then he's going to try to justify it. And the word of Yahweh was to Samuel saying, I repent that I made Saul reign as king, for he has turned back from following me. And he has not risen to do my words. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to Yahweh all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told to Samuel, saying, Saul has come to Carmel. And behold, he has set up a place for himself and has gone around. He has passed over and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said to him, blessed are you of Yahweh. I have risen to do the word of Yahweh. And Samuel said, what then is the noise of the flock in my ears and the sound of the herd that I hear? What are you talking about? Yahweh told you to do something, you didn't do it, and now you're coming and saying you follow Yahweh? What then is the noise of the flock in my ears and the sound of the herd that I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from Amalek because the people had pity on the best of the flock and on the herd in order to sacrifice to Yahweh your Elohim. And the rest we have exterminated. And Samuel said to Saul, stop, and I will declare to you that which Yahweh spoke to me tonight. And he said to him, speak. And Samuel said, were you not even you little in your own eyes before you became leader of the tribes of Israel? And Yahweh anointed you as king over Israel, right? Like a lot of times we start with the right ambition, but then it can go downhill from there. And Yahweh sent you on the way and said, go and exterminate the sinners, Amalek, and fight against them until they finish them. Why then did you not listen to the voice of Yahweh, but did fly upon the spoil and did the evil in the eyes of Yahweh? And Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of Yahweh. He's still justifying himself. And I went in the way which Yahweh sent me and brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I exterminated Amalek. So here it is. His self-righteousness was so much that he couldn't even admit it when the prophet is telling him what he did wrong. And the people took from the spoil of the flock and the first of the herd and devoted to sacrifice to Yahweh your Elohim in Gilgal. And Samuel says, does Yahweh delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, obeying is better than sacrifice. To give attention is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is both iniquity and idolatry. Right? Because you're putting yourself above Yahweh. Because you have rejected the word of Yahweh, so he has rejected you from being king. Wow, what a story. What a story to learn from here. Proverbs 1 in verse 10. Proverbs 1 in verse 10. And it's something we should constantly be looking at ourselves, you know. not something we just do once when we become a believer, but we have to constantly be looking at our spiritual life and saying, am I really doing what I need to do? Proverbs 1 and verse 10. My son, if sinners lure you, do not be willing. Drop down to verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they haste to shed blood. So again, like we said, bad communications ruin good habits. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. And what things you heard from me through many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men, such as will be competent also to teach others. Then you suffer hardship as a good soldier of Yeshua Messiah. No one serving as a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life so that he might please the one having enlisted him. Wow, isn't it kind of interesting that Paul more than once uses army and soldiers and military to compare us, right? You know, some people don't like the song Onward Christian Soldiers, you know, and they think that it's too military, you know. I don't know, but I do know that in the Bible, sometimes we are equated to military because there's a lot of interesting things about military and judicial order that you learn. But he's saying here, when you're a soldier, right, you don't entangle yourself with the affairs of life because you have to be disciplined or you can't be a soldier. You have to be. So that he might please the one having enlisted him. And that's what a soldier's doing. A soldier is he's a patriot to his country. And the same way he's saying that we should be patriots to Yahweh in all things. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11 talks about, again, not associating with people who are sinning. But now I wrote to you not to associate intimately if anyone is called a brother and is either immoral or a covetous one or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or extortionist. With such a one, do not even break bread to eat. And you wonder, wow, how could believers be like that, you know? But he's talking about in the congregation. For what business is it to me to judge the ones outside the congregation, but you make judgments on those inside the congregation? But Yahweh will judge the ones outside, and you shall put out from yourself those wicked persons. And in the time we're living in, unfortunately, in religion, you'll see every kind of wicked person. And a matter of fact, if you look at statistics for divorce, statistics for pornography, statistics for all this stuff, it's higher within, you know, Christian circles than it is for people that are in the world. So it really means nothing for somebody to use religious titles. What means something is the way you're living your life. Are we convicted to it, and are we living that way? That's what matters. Hebrews 5 and verse 11. Hebrews 5 and verse 11 says, concerning whom we have much to say, but difficult to explain, since you have become dull in your hearing, but now you should be teachers because you've been a long time in training. But even now you need to be taught again the beginning fundamentals of the words of Yahweh, and are still in need of milk and not solid food. For everyone partaking of milk is without experience in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat is for those full grown, having exercised the faculties through habit for discernment of both good and bad. What we were talking about, neuroassociate conditioning, right? Through habit. By doing something over and over and over again, you become a master in it. And that's the problem today. Nobody has the time to do any of this stuff. Everybody wants to immediately get the gratification, just like that video was saying the other night, right? People are brought up that way. Just immediate gratification, you know? Without working for anything, without striving toward anything. But who are the ones with the meat? Who are the strong believers? The ones having exercised the faculties through habit for discernment of both good and bad. We have to be doing it over and over and over again. That's the way we're going to learn. Without living holy, disciplined, and discerning good from evil, we're just elementary. And like I say, people who are living destructive lives will destroy themselves and they'll destroy everybody around them. You know, people who are not disciplined, who are not striving to overcome, and they're living undisciplined, unholy, unrighteous lives, they'll destroy themselves and they'll destroy everybody around them. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So we want to make sure we have to fear Yahweh and we have to hate evil. We have to fear Yahweh and hate evil. Proverbs 9 and verse 6. Proverbs 9 and verse 6. "Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. He who reproves a scorner gets shame to himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man gets his own blemish. Do not reprove a scorner that he hate you, that he not hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give to a wise one, and he will be more wise. Teach a just one, and he will increase in learning. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And this is the way it was when I became a believer. You know, people would come to faith and they'd really repent. And it was like, wow, you would love to get, you know, corrected because you're learning. That's the way you're going to grow. Today, we're living in a different world. Today, it's very, very difficult because people get offended very, very easily. But very clearly, it says the wise will listen and the fool will not. You know? And we can only change ourselves, and that's what we need to do. We have to work on changing ourselves. We have to work on making sure we are not divided in spirit. Ecclesiastes 12, in verse 1, "Remember now your creators in the days of your youth, while the evil days do not come or the years strike when you say, I have no pleasure in them." And life does go fast, right? It really goes fast. And the key is, if the kingdom of Yahweh is such a reality in your life, it doesn't make a difference. Like I said, when I was younger, I always thought as life went faster and faster, I'd be all in this middle life crisis. But now it's like, no, move it on. Let's move it on. It can't go fast enough because the kingdom of Yahweh is the reality. That's what we're living with. And then verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear the Elohim and keep his commandments, for this applies to every man. For the Elohim shall bring every work into judgment with all that is hidden, whether it is good or whether it is evil." So we really have to ingrain this in our belief system that we can't compromise because everything is going to come to light. We are only going to be rewarded for having that clear zealousness, and not certainly not for compromise. Last scripture, Jacob 2 and verse 10. Jacob 2 and verse 10 says, "For whoever shall keep all the Torah, even though he fail in but one statute, he has become guilty to all of it. For he who said you shall not commit adultery also said you shall not murder. But if you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the Torah. So speak and act as men, being about to be judged through a law of liberty." This is one of the scriptures that brought me to the understanding of the name. Because I was a Sabbath keeper for 20 years and never knew that I was breaking the third commandment. You know, because the name of the Creator, very, very clearly, "You shall not take the name of Yod, He, Vav, He in vain." And that name does not come to God any way you look at it. It just simply doesn't. You know, and then looking and thinking, well, wow, you know, this is a commandment. How can I think I can break this commandment? Why is it any less important than the other ones? And this scripture really, really spoke to me about that many years ago with this. But we want to do the same with all our life. You know, we want to look and see any avenue of our life that we're compromising on, we really need to get rid of. And this is the time to do it. This is the time for us to really look deep inside ourselves. And, you know, while we have community, that's one of the strengths of community. It's so much easier to grow because we have each other that we're growing with. And we're helping each other and we're challenging each other. Like I said, even accountability partners that help each other. You get together once a month. So maybe you don't want to say it in front of the whole congregation, something you're going through, but you have your partner. And every month you get together. Well, how's it coming? And you challenge that person to overcome in that area. And if they're not overcoming the way they should, then you give them a little nudge in love and say, come on, you know you could do better. You know you can do it. And like I say, praise Yahweh, we are on that road. I couldn't say that 10 years ago. I couldn't even say it 5 years ago. Like we are now. As a people, we are on that road. But we're just starting it. There's a lot of work still to do. We must realize how Satan has affected every part of society and examine every part of our life to see if it's holy. Like I said, we want to not just ask what's sin, but ask what is holy. Is what you're doing going to draw you closer to Yahweh? Is it something that is enslaving you to Satan? How sanctified are you in your life, and how much compromise do you have? Your eternal life may depend on the answer to that question. So, I just pray that this message can be a springboard to help all of us. I know I'm serious about it. I know that by your presence with me, it helps me to grow and to look at my own life and to see things that I need to change and things I need to get stronger on. And I just pray for every single person of Yahweh as He's moving us in this way, because the kingdom of Yahweh is moving on. It's drawing on. And yet, like it says, you know, it says in Hebrews 4, until that day, you know, that Yahweh works in us every day until that day when His kingdom comes. But there will be a day when it's too late and we can't put it off anymore. It's really the time that we have to look, and not to look at the five good things we're doing, you know, or maybe the one bad thing that we're kind of overcoming. We got to look deep. You've got to hit hard that one thing in your life that you know you need to overcome, and you haven't yet. So this is going to be the year of overcoming. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.